Good afternoon, beloved. It is Wednesday, May the 20th, 2020. It is a beautiful day out today, sunny and warm. A good day to get out and get some fresh air and sunshine, I think. And I hope you're all still doing well in these strange days. Premier Ford gave his weekly address yesterday about the state of things in Ontario in light of COVID-19. Emergency measures are still in place, and he didn't say anything about easing restrictions of group gathering sizes for churches. He did say if a church wanted to do a drive-in church service, that would be okay, but nothing about increasing in-person numbers for inside services. Oh, well. So we are still unable to have inside services yet. I know a letter signed by hundreds of churches in Ontario asking Mr. Ford to relax group number restrictions for church services was sent to him last week, but as of yesterday, he has not budged on the minimum 5 people. So let's keep praying that common sense might prevail in these considerations and that we will soon be able to meet together again. Now, we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 today. Let me read for you verses 5 to 8a. The Apostle Paul writes this: Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can read it in our own language and that we can hold it in our hands. Thank you that we can study it and muse upon it. We thank you for the truths that are contained therein. I pray that you will open our eyes and allow us to understand what you have said to us here in this passage before us this morning. Bless your word to our hearts, we ask. Give us insight to the truth that is here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I know I left you with a cliffhanger last Sunday, and without an answer to who or what was withholding the man of sin being revealed. I hope to answer that question for you today in this study. We left off last time at the phrase in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity. And we spent a little bit of time considering the word mystery and understood that this word means something hidden, something that is not yet revealed. We also noted that this phrase, the mystery of iniquity, only occurs here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Let us consider now the word iniquity. Iniquity. It's a kind of word that sounds like what it means, something wicked, something awful. Here, Webster's 1828 dictionary gives the following definition of iniquity, coming from the Latin term iniquitas, which has to do with equity. So Webster defines iniquity this way. Number one, injustice, unrighteousness, a deviation from rectitude as the iniquity of war or the iniquity of the slave trade. Secondly, he says, it's a want of rectitude in principle, as a malicious prosecution originating in the iniquity of the author. Thirdly, he says, a particular deviation from rectitude, a sin or crime, wickedness, any act of injustice. And he quotes from Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And then lastly, number four, he says that iniquity is original want of holiness or depravity, quoting from Psalm 51, I was shapen in iniquity. Now, you might be wondering about the word rectitude, are you? It's not a familiar word today, is it? Well, guess what? Webster even has an entry for rectitude in his 1828 dictionary, which is very insightful. Here's what he has. Rectitude, again, coming from the Latin rectus, which means right or straight. He says this, immorality, rightness of principle or practice, uprightness of mind, exact conformity to truth or to the rules prescribed for moral conduct, either by divine or human laws. Rectitude of mind is the disposition to act in conformity to any known standard of right, truth, or justice. Rectitude of conduct is the actual conformity to such standard. Perfect rectitude belongs only to the Supreme Being. The more nearly the rectitude of men approaches to the standard of the divine law, the more exalted and dignified is their character. Want of rectitude is not only sinful, but debasing. And so the word iniquity means a deviation from rectitude or a deviation from what is right and true. In other words, a deviation from God's truth or God's law or God's word. This certainly agrees with the Greek word underlying the English word iniquity here in verse 7. The Greek word is anomia. Anomia, which literally means illegality or a violation of law, or generally wickedness, according to Strong's Concordance. It's a combination word with nomos, which means law, and the alpha privative, which negates the root word, giving us then the meaning of against law or lawless. The Greek word is translated into King James Bible English by the words iniquity, transgression of the law, and unrighteousness. And the Greek term anomos in the New Testament occurs 15 times with these English translations. So, the mystery of iniquity is literally the mystery of lawlessness, a deviation from rectitude, a willful departure from what is right according to God's word. The Apostle Paul said in verse 7 that this mystery of iniquity doth already work, that iniquity or lawlessness was already at work even in his own day. If it was working then, how much more do we see it at work in our day some 2,000 years later? Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 9, and take note of all those things associated with lawlessness. The word lawless in this verse, 1 Timothy 1:9, is the same Greek word as in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, iniquity. Let's look at 1 Timothy, and I'll read verses 8 down through 11. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers. Here the Greek word is pornos, and we understand what pornography is all about. He carries on, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that's referencing sodomites, for men stealers, this means enslavers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. It's quite a list, don't you think? This is the nature and character of iniquity or lawlessness. And don't we see all of this at work in our own day? Consider these other passages that Paul wrote to Timothy as well. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. My friends, we are in the last days, and the mystery of iniquity continues to work even today. Beware of these things. Pray for your family and friends and colleagues that they would not get caught up in all of these things. God's word is true. We see these things going on. It means that we are in the last days. So keep your ears tuned for the trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel to call us up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the mystery of iniquity already at work in Paul's day is in the context is to be seen in the person of the man of sin, or the Antichrist, and all of his activity described in verse 4. What else might we say about the mystery of iniquity? I just finished reading a book that I've had on my shelf, I think forever. A long time anyways, but never really read completely. Well, I did finish it last week. The title of the book is The Mystery of Iniquity, written by F.J. Hugel and published in 1968, right at the height of the Great Revolution of the 60s. Mr. Hugel trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior while attending the University of Wisconsin. He went on to serve as a chaplain during World War I and then as a missionary evangelist in Mexico for over 47 years. He died, by the way, in 1971. He's written a fascinating book. If you would like to borrow it and read it, or just let me know. It's not too difficult reading, and I think you might be edified by doing so. I even found a website that has recordings of sermons that this man preached. Very, very interesting to hear his voice. Hugo traces the mystery of iniquity from the fall of Satan in heaven through the fall of man on earth, the temptations of Job, and then Jesus in the wilderness, and concludes with the devil's desire to sift the apostle Peter and Peter's statement in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, where he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." But the author also shows the way in which the devil has been defeated, particularly by Christ on the cross. His purpose behind exposing this mystery of iniquity is, quote, "by giving you a better understanding of the activities of the adversary, and by setting forth ways by which you can escape his wiles, this book can enable you to live a happier and more effective Christian life," end quote. It would appear that through the mystery of iniquity behind it all is the person of Satan, who is bringing his wicked devices and all of his wiles to bear upon so many in these days. It's still a mystery of iniquity. It's still hidden. It's not full blown yet, and won't be until the Antichrist is revealed. I'd love to read some of this book, The Mystery of Iniquity, to you, but that would take too much time for this morning. So I encourage you to get a copy, or you can borrow my book and read it through. Maybe I'll do a separate message just on Hugel's book. I guess we'll see. So now back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. The mystery of iniquity, or lawlessness, continues down through the ages unabated, it seems, and will become the character of the day when Antichrist takes control of this planet. Remember, the church will be raptured before that time of tribulation comes on earth. Now, Paul says that the mystery of iniquity is already at work. The Believer's Bible Commentary has an interesting comment here. Quote, "Even when Paul wrote, the mystery of lawlessness was already at work. By this we understand that a tremendous spirit of disobedience to God was already stirring beneath the surface. It was at work in mystery form. Not that it was mysterious, but rather that it was not yet fully manifested. It was still in germ form." And we see that mystery of iniquity still in operation even today. But as Paul says in verse 7, there is something or someone who is letting, whatever that means, and will let until he, the letter, is taken out of the way. And then in verse 8, then that wicked shall be revealed. The fully realized state of iniquity or lawlessness is being let, and will only be present when the Antichrist is here. So, what's all this letting all about? The term let is usually understood to mean to permit or to allow today. That's how we use it. But the term is a good English word that also has an additional meaning. Here, listen to this definition from etymonline.com. It's an etymology website that looks into the background and how words have come down to us. They have for the word let. It's a noun. It means stoppage or obstruction. And then in brackets they have, it's obsolete unless in legal contracts. It was used from the late 12th century. It comes from the archaic verb letten, which means to hinder. From an old English word letan, which means to hinder, delay, or impede. This dictionary traces the usage of the word let through Proto-Germanic, Old Saxon, and Old High German uses, and where we find that the meaning is to hinder or to hold back. So, in verse 7, someone, that is, he, was holding back or restraining the man of sin and the mystery of iniquity, and would do so until he be taken out of the way. Interestingly, the Greek word translated let in verse 7 is exactly the same Greek word translated withholdeth in verse 6. So when you compare scripture with scripture, do a little bit of word study, you come to a good understanding of maybe obscure and obsolete English terms like the word let. It means to withhold or to restrain. In verse 6, it is what, that relative pronoun what, that is withholding. And in verse 7, it is he that is restraining. So, who is this restrainer? Remember, it has to be the relative pronoun what is neuter, singular, in the Greek text. And it also has to be he, which is a masculine singular pronoun. Something and someone. And I would submit to you, both are referring to the same thing. So, who is this? Let me submit to for your consideration, there is only one thing that both a neuter and masculine pronoun can refer to, and that is the Holy Spirit. Let me quickly explain, and then we'll dig in more next time. I don't want to leave you hanging again this week. I don't want to upset you or cause you grief. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma, and guess what? It is a neuter gender term in the Greek language. But we also know that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal influence or power. He is the third person in the Trinity. And he is referred to in using the masculine pronoun in several passages of Scripture, such as John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, that is the word pneuma, which is neuter, whom the Father will send in my name, he, masculine gender, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. In John 16, verses 13 and 14, we read, howbeit when he, the Spirit, there's the Greek word pneuma, which is a neuter gendered term, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. You could also check out John 15, verse 26, and John 16, verse 8 for similar circumstances to show that the Holy Spirit is indeed the restrainer, the one who is holding back. What withholdeth and he that letteth is none other than the Holy Spirit himself. Now, how does the Holy Spirit restrain or hold back the mystery of iniquity? Well, we'll consider that next time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for opportunity to dig into your word a little bit more this morning or this afternoon. Thank you for all that you have revealed to us here. We thank you for your wonderful Holy Spirit that is at work even today to restrain, to hold back the mystery of iniquity from being fully revealed. And we pray that you would give us good minds and hearts to understand these truths, and that you might give us opportunity to share these things with perhaps someone around us even today. And we pray that this will edify and help us in our thinking through your wonderful word. We pray these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Well, that's it for now, beloved. Till next time, blessings.